I'd like to speak today concerning the subject of shepherds, and I'll be taking a brief reading in Genesis chapter 31. I'm afraid that this subject of shepherds is one that's probably very much misunderstood. I believe that our thinking has been coloured by picture books that we saw as we were children, by some of the references that we are familiar with of the gentle shepherd, the tender shepherd, and I think that we've built up a wrong picture as to what a shepherd really was and what the symbolism of the shepherd means in the scriptures. Certainly it's one of the constantly recurring pictures that you get in the Bible, but I think that this idea of a tender shepherd, meek and mild, is simply wrong. And it's unfortunate that this picture has been attached to our Lord Jesus Christ. So often we think of him, or we see pictures of him, they're all painted in soft colours, and you have this gentle, meek and mild person carrying a lamb. And although it may convey part of the story, it's only a very, very small part of the story. But unfortunately, those are the pictures that linger with us. And one of the problems is that children grow up with this gentle Jesus, meek and mild sort of an outlook, and when they outgrow their heroes, as children inevitably do, Jesus Christ is left behind as somebody who isn't manly enough, not quite tough enough for the adult man of the world. Now, as I look at the New Testament, I certainly don't get the impression of a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Certainly Jesus was meek, but this idea that he is a sort of soft, almost effeminate type of person who'd never say boo to a goose, butter wouldn't melt in his mouth, shy almost, I don't think that this is the sort of Jesus that is portrayed in the New Testament. When you look at Jesus, you find that this sweet, sugary image that we have from the gentle, tender, meek and mild shepherd is simply not there. Certainly, he was meek. Certainly, he was considerate. He was kind. But when you look at the way he denounced the evils of his day, the way he came into straight conflict with the religious leaders and the other people around Palestine, you find that here indeed was a person who was controversial. By their standards, he was radical. He found himself in conflict with the status quo, the generally accepted standards, and particularly those of the religious people. These we find Jesus opposed time and again. It cost him much argument. He was certainly prepared to tangle with people when he saw that they were hypocrites, that their teaching was a denial of the truth of the scriptures, when he saw that they were going about life in a way which was leading their fellow men into a false knowledge of God, when he found that here were people, in the name of religion, perpetuating evil traditions. They were oppressing the poor. They were exploiting those within their power. Jesus did not hesitate to meet them head on. And of course, we have that one occasion when he actually overthrew the tables of the money changers and he made a whip and he belted the animals and said, "Get these things out of this temple." Here you have a person who was every inch a man. And that is part of what being a shepherd really is. Tackling the enemy head on, fearless, tough, uncompromising with evil, but of course at the same time having those elements of genuine care within him. If we go back to the very early parts of the Old Testament, we meet references there to shepherds. In fact, the occupation of a shepherd was one of the oldest occupations known to man. You have it referred way back as far as Abel. But these shepherds were tough, outdoor people. They lived in a hot, harsh climate. They had to battle with the elements. They were not chubby-faced men. They were tough, hard-skinned, outdoor types who knew what it was to have to fight for their very existence. Frequently there were conflicts over water, because in that harsh, dry land, water was always a problem. You find Abraham having to have some sort of argument or negotiation with Abimelech over certain wells. Later on you find Isaac having similar experiences, only worse. Some of his opponents were filling in the wells. There were conflicts, and these conflicts were not just gentlemanly conflicts where people sit around a table and they discuss things, or somebody sends a note of protest, or a strongly worded note of protest. all of which, of course, means very little. These were not political discussions. These were toe-to-toe encounters out in the open fields. Isaac and his men had conflicts with the Philistines. People playing dirty tricks on each other. Every man for himself, until finally Isaac had to take it up with Abimelech and make sure that he was given his rights and that these people who were fighting with his men were stopped. You come on here to Jacob in Genesis chapter 31, and just look at the picture once again you get here in verse 38. He's having some debate with Laban, and he says, "For 20 years I've been with you. Your ewes and your she-goats have not miscarried. I have not eaten the rams of your flocks." He has cared for the sheep. He's done the right thing by Laban. He hasn't eaten the stud rams. He's kept them for breeding. He's known a bit about animal husbandry, and he's brought great prosperity. Verse 39, he says, "That which was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you." There is a case of a person having to battle with wild beasts, because those desert or semi-desert areas where these people lived were full of jackals and hyenas and wolves and lions and bears and snakes, all sorts of animals that were a danger to the sheep. And they didn't have the luxury of a rifle to do battle with them from a distance. All they had was a couple of sticks and a sling. And if they missed with the slingshot, very often it was a case of hand-to-hand combat. And here we find that he has to wrestle with wild beasts. Now, that's not a palmolive skin person who does that. This is a person who knows what it's all about out in the thick of it in the wilds. "I bore the loss of it myself," he said. In other words, when an animal had been taken by wild beasts, the shepherd could bring the remains to the owner and get compensation. That was the evidence that he hadn't killed the beast himself. Jacob here says, "I didn't even ask for the compensation, I bore the loss myself. Of my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." And here's another reference. They had to battle not only with wild animals, but wild people. Stolen. And not just stolen by fiddling the computer either. This was again the hand-to-hand combat type of stealing, where so often raiders came from the semi-desert areas. And we have frequent references in the Old Testament to these raiders who came and took off the sheep, sometimes killed the shepherd. So there was a lot of fighting going on. Well, he says, whether it was against animals or against people, I had to fight it out knuckle to knuckle. "And there I was," verse 40, "by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night." He was out there in the hot sun, thirsty and parched and dried up. And at night, we read the story in Luke chapter 2, shepherds watching their flocks by night. And we have this picture of some very gentle folks sitting up there singing Christmas carols with the stars shining. The picture we often have on the illustrated Christmas cards that we get is of these very soft people. But what were they doing up there by night? Freezing to death, some of them. Having to look out for the enemies, and the enemies have attacked by night. Thieves, robbers, raiders, wolves, hyenas, whatever the animals were. It was at night that they were in the greatest danger. And these chaps were not sitting up there singing choruses. They were up there fighting for the very safety of the flock that they looked after. It was cold and it was bitter. And these were people who knew what it was to put in long, sleepless nights and hard, hot days of work. "For 20 years," he said, "I sat out there by the heat by day and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes." Tough chaps. You move on and you come to Moses. What's the story you have of Moses? Much the same in Exodus chapter 3. There was Moses out on the western side of the desert, looking after his sheep in the hard, inhospitable country. In the country where black is black and white is white. And we don't have the soft pastel shades that some of our illustrations might lead us to think about. We don't have these mystical shepherds walking around with their heads bathed in mist. No, these are people who are tough. And if you've seen some of the cattle people and the sheep people of our own country out in the west in the hard regions, you know that these people are not soft. Completely the opposite. And so it was with the shepherds of the Bible. You come to David. not a chubby-faced boy throwing stones around the brook. Here was a man who again could say he had killed a lion and a bear, not with a rifle, may have been with a sling. But if the lion or the bear was attacking the animals, the sling was no use then. It was hand-to-hand combat, as a person took his life into his hands to deliver the sheep from the mauling it was likely to get at the hands of these wild animals. I would think that a shepherd was one of the toughest customers that you were likely to meet in the ancient world. Even Psalm 23. There in Psalm 23 you have this very idyllic psalm. We all love it. But when you look at it, it's not quite as soft and emerald green as we are sometimes led to think. Certainly it starts off with the Lord being the shepherd. And so the believer is put in the place of the sheep, and God himself is the shepherd. And we do have the picture of lying down in green pastures beside the still waters and refreshment coming. But when you look at it, again you have this consistent picture that we get right through the scriptures of great danger and great hardship. It's a great cost to the shepherd that the sheep are fed. The stream here was flowing through the valley, an oasis you might say, some lush green grass growing by the sides of the water there in that harsh country. And so the sheep are able to feed on this lush grass beside the creek. But it is also a valley of the shadow of death, the place of great risk. Death threatens, because the sheep know that the wild animals are out there hiding behind rocks and by trees, ready to pounce on the helpless sheep as they feed in the lush green growth around the water's edge. So although it is a place of green valleys, it is also a place where death is a very likely possibility. And that's why it is that the shepherd has to stand by with his rod and his staff, or if you like, a couple of good-sized pieces of wood that he can give the animals a good wallop with when he finds that they're trying to attack his sheep. And so while the sheep feed quite comfortably, they have the assurance that their shepherd stands by with these couple of clubs in his hand, and he is able to deal with the foxes or the lions or whatever it is that comes to try to attack the helpless sheep. That's why they don't fear. That's why it is also that the sheep say, "Our shepherd prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies." Who are these sheep's enemies? These wild, preying animals that are hiding behind the rocks and the trees. And there, right in the middle of all their enemies round about them, these sheep have a table. They have a feed, and they are able to feed in safety and refresh themselves because the shepherd is the one who's looking after them. But the shepherd is the one that's running the risks. He's the one that has to battle with these animals. And so it is that he, you might say, takes his life in his hands for the sake of his sheep. You get the picture again. Tough people, uncompromising people, people who know more about battle than most of us here have ever encountered in our lives. None of the soft, fluffy, misty sort of characters that sometimes we see coming out of cosmetic advertisements in our magazines. None of the soft pastel shades of our illustrated books. Tough, craggy people. Amos must have been just about the most down-to-earth writer in the whole of the Old Testament. If ever there was a person who called a spade, it was Amos. He again was a shepherd. God's prophets came in all colours and all sizes. You have people who were in the highest echelons of power, some of them like Isaiah, that were statesmen, advisors to kings, moving in palaces, hobnobbing with the prime ministers and all those upper crust people. Not Amos. Amos was from the back blocks, where there were no subtleties, no sophistications. It was a hard world where you eked out your existence by battle and conflict the whole time. And he saw things in harsh colours, stark colours. There were no greys in Amos's world. And when he writes, he sees this black and white picture of things. Surely there's no writer who is so denouncing in the way he attacks some of the sins of his day. He's seeing things, you see, through the eyes of these people who have to battle with the elements. One of the illustrations he gives is when he sees Samaria, the capital city, being flattened. He likens it to an animal that is attacked by a lion or a bear, and the shepherd has to rescue it from the animal that's attacking it. Now notice what he says, "As the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion Notice it's from the mouth of the lion. He has to go right up and actually do hand-to-hand combat with this animal to try to rescue the sheep from the lion which is attacking it. He says, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with the corner of a couch and part of a bed. All the fancy mahogany furniture these people had been accumulating in their luxurious homes, Amos says, it's all going to be smashed and it serves you right. And all you'll find is a few legs of tables, maybe a drawer out of your dressing table, part of your mattress, a few other bits and pieces here and there. That's all that will remain because it's going to be smashed to bits. Just like a lion attacks an animal. So he says the invaders are going to attack Samaria. The shepherd has to try to rescue the animal and at least get some of its remains so that he can take them back to the boss as evidence that this animal has been mauled. So, says Amos, is the life of a shepherd. And here is a man clothed in rough garments, probably smelling of sheep dung and sheep dip as he comes in there and weighs in. Time and again we find that this shepherd image is used of leadership. Leaders in the Old Testament times were referred to as shepherds. If you go back to the book of Numbers, Joshua is referred to as a shepherd on the occasion when Moses was to appoint him as the leader who would succeed Moses over Israel, a shepherd. Moses himself later on is referred to as a shepherd. And when you come to the prophets, time and again they refer to the leaders of Israel as shepherds. And in almost every case, they are bad shepherds. Sometimes it's the civilian leaders, sometimes the religious leaders. More often than not, all of them are linked together. Isaiah, for example, has this to say about the shepherds. He says, they have no understanding. The shepherds have no understanding. He calls them dogs. He says, the dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. The shepherds, they have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. They are out to line their own pockets. These are the rulers of the country. They're supposed to be shepherds over the flock, but they are there simply for their own benefit. And he calls them here dogs that have a mighty appetite. I would imagine that fat dogs are one rung higher on the ladder than fat cats. So I think that this, you could say, is some sort of ancient equivalent of the politicians, the leaders, the people who pull the strings and make the decisions. And here we have people who are there for their own benefit, and he says they have this mighty appetite. They never have enough. They just suck the place dry. They all turn to their own gain. And that's what the leaders in Israel were like. They were supposed to be the shepherds of God's people. They were supposed to be fighting against the evils and the attacks. And all they were doing was lining their own pockets. Self first. Nobody else even got a look in. You move on a little later in the history and you come to Jeremiah. What does Jeremiah say about the shepherds? He says, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have forgotten their fold. People like to have leadership, but when the people go wrong, it's the leaders who are blamed. If we want power, we have to accept the responsibilities that go with it. And here we find the shepherds are blamed because the nation of Judah has slipped downhill on a toboggan slide into idolatry and immorality. And the blame here is laid at the feet of the leaders of the nation. The prophets, the priests, the officials, the administrators, the kings, all of these people condemned. They were shepherds. They wanted the prestige that went with it. They didn't fulfill their responsibilities. You go across to Ezekiel a little later in the history, and what do you find there? You find in chapter 34 of Ezekiel the most scathing denunciation of shepherds that we have had so far. The nation has now been destroyed, and all the blame here is laid on the leaders. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, says the Lord to Ezekiel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ho, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. There it is again, feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings. But you do not feed the sheep. how many leaders, I wonder, in our churches are in the same category. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the crippled you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And so they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. Here's a reference again to these nations round about which attacked and plundered Israel and Judah. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. All because the shepherds weren't doing their job. Wasn't an easy job, as we've seen. Being a shepherd is a hard job. You go along to Zechariah, and we're a little further on again now in the history of Israel. And we have the same theme. Shepherds being condemned by the prophets for the same reasons as we've already seen. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, says the Lord, through the mouth of Zechariah. The shepherds again, the leaders, one and the same people here. God is angry against them because they haven't cared for the flock. That's in chapter 10. In chapter 11 he says, hark the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is despoiled. The wail when God comes in his judgment upon these people who have set themselves up as leaders of the people and yet haven't wanted to dirty their hands. They've wanted the prestige, they've wanted the perks of power, they've wanted the big superannuation schemes, or they've wanted the religious authority so that they can run things according to their own whims and fancies. But they haven't really grappled with the real issues. They've been looking after themselves and their position and their prestige and their status, and they have neglected the sheep. And now we find they're wailing. The remainder of chapter 11 is a very interesting description of how Zechariah was commanded to play the part of two shepherds. In the first play, you can call it a short play, I guess, or a skit. In this first skit, he dresses himself up and he acts as a good shepherd. He has his rod and his staff. He protects the sheep, or he tries to. He tries to beat off the attackers. He tries to give the sheep what they need. And now we find that the sheep don't want the shepherd. So if we've had some hard things to say about the shepherds in the scriptures here, we've got some hard things to say about the sheep. Because when good shepherds do come along, the sheep don't want them. And here you find the sheep don't want their good shepherds. They would rather have the other shepherds who, even though they lined their own pockets, they let the sheep do as they like. And so the sheep also were able to be corrupt, greedy for gain, and the whole place was chaos. So it was as if the ruling classes and the ruled classes had cooperated so that each might do his own thing and hopefully profit to the best of his ability. Utter selfishness, in other words. So along comes the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is now going to do the sorts of things that should be done for the sheep. And we find that the sheep don't want him. So poor old Zechariah has to go and now has his second skit. And this time he dresses himself and acts as a bad shepherd. And that's the sort of shepherd the people wanted. And that's what they got. And that's the way God judged them. Woe to my worthless shepherd, says the Lord. They desert the flock in the hour of crisis. And yet the people were dumb enough to want such shepherds. Now that, I believe, is the background to our Lord's usage of the shepherd image in John chapter 10. Just bear in mind all these things we've seen about the dangers, the attackers, the wild beasts, the thieves, the robbers, the plunderers, the bad shepherds who are lining their own pockets, the sheep who are being neglected. When you come to John chapter 10, Jesus says to them, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. He's referring here to the leadership in Israel prior to his coming. Now we've just been through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Zechariah, going through, let us say, the previous 7 or 8 centuries, and you had this bad leadership perpetuated right through that history of Israel. In the time of Jesus, it exhibited itself in the form of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests and the scribes and the rulers. Again, people who were out for their own power and prestige, laying heavy burdens upon the people, grievous to be borne, yet not adjusting the load so much as even with their little finger. People out for their own power, Well, says Jesus, all these people that came before me, they are like thieves and robbers. And there again you have the reference to the thieves and the robbers who plunder the flock instead of feeding it. Well, he says, the sheep, don't heed them. These people who've come, he says, at last it has become obvious that they are not the true shepherds. I am the door, he says. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. But the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus had to fight these thieves, the Pharisees who robbed the flock, the high priests who worked for their own power and profit. These were the people who Jesus battled with. His constant enemies were not the homosexuals and the thugs and the mentally deranged and the drug addicts and the other people around society that were looked upon as the dregs of society. They were not the people that opposed Jesus. It was the elite, the respected, the upper class people, the religiously conservative, the good Sunday go-to-meeting Christians, as we might say in up-to-date language. These were the ones that Jesus had to grapple with. They were the ones who brought him his opposition, because they used religion as a way of gain. They used it for something that they could get themselves. He says, I came, in contrast to these who have come to steal and destroy, he said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not a shepherd. Now here's the person who's the false leader. He doesn't have the interests of the flock at heart. He doesn't really own them. He doesn't care for them. He's in it purely for wages. He's in it for what he can get out of it. Well, he says, the hireling sees the wolf coming. Again, the reference to the attacks coming from the wild animals. And this man flees and leaves the sheep to get out of it as best they can. And so the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The contrast between the good shepherd, the tough, bold, brave person who has to meet the opposition head on, the contrast between that person and the smooth-talking, religiously conformist leaders who were illustrated here in the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, not only was Jesus the good shepherd, he expected his followers to be good shepherds too. And therefore, he warned them that they could expect dangers. Now, he knew that sheep faced dangers from wolves. And that's why it was that he said on one occasion, I send you out as sheep among wolves. The job you're going out to do is going to be a dangerous one. When we get to the end of John's Gospel, Jesus has those well-known words to John where he says, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. But you see the context. Again, it's not this very gentle bedtime story type of setting. It's the context of grappling with difficult issues where there are opponents on every hand, where God's people are being attacked, and here the responsibility is given to Peter in this case to feed and look after the flock. You find as you come to the opening chapters of Acts that soon it had to be put into practice, because indeed the flock was attacked. There was very severe persecution, and Peter and John were the ones that bore the brunt of it. No wonder Jesus said to Peter, do you love me more than these other chaps love me? And Peter, of course, said, yes, I do. And Jesus said, well, you'll need it. Because as the leader of this apostolic band, you're going to have to love me more than they do. Because you are the one who is going to bear the brunt of the attack. And he found that being a leader of God's people, feeding God's people in these circumstances, was indeed a dangerous job. More than once, he got imprisoned. And only miraculously did he escape with his life. You get well on into Acts and you find that Paul speaks to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He was leaving them. And he said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, he says, you take heed to yourselves and to the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians, and feed the church of God. Now there we have this development of what Jesus had said to Peter, feeding the church. But look at the circumstances again. Threatened from within and without. False teaching. People with oddball ideas. People creating factions and little empires within the church where they can further their own ambitious ends. He says there are going to be people and they're going to mix up the church. And if you're going to be an elder in the church, he said, it's going to be a tough job. I heard a person say to me recently, a person who'd really had been through the mill in some of the conflicts of the nature of these that Paul is talking about. He said, it says in Timothy, the saying is sure that if anyone aspires to the office of a bishop, he desires a noble task. He says, I don't know. He said, I think there's another saying, if anyone aspires to the office of a bishop, he must need to have his head read. Because he said, no matter what you do, you seem to run into problems. You seem to have conflict on every side. You seem to get all the flack, no credit for anything. And people have no idea, he said, of the agonizing you've got to go through, of the battles you've got to fight, of the tensions, of the frictions. But this is what it is. Wasn't that what a shepherd's life was all about? That's what it was in the Old Testament. Hard, working against all sorts of odds. And Peter knew it. That's why it was that when he came to his letter, he could say, as one of these shepherds, I exhort the rest of you to tend the flock of God, which is in your charge, not by constraint, but willingly, not for shameful gain. You see the references again back to these people consistently through the Old Testament. The leaders of God's people were the shepherds of God's people, and time and again it was for their own gain, for their own ego, for their own profit. Today we may say, well, there mightn't be any corruption from a monetary point of view. But then who wants money when you can have power? And so there are other ways of serving our own selfish ends. He says, don't be selfish for that sort of thing. And don't domineer over those in your charge. But be examples to the flock. And then when the chief shepherd appears, he says, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. But I think we can spread out the application a little wider than simply the leaders of the flock. All of us, to some extent, have to engage upon this task of caring for others. It was said of the chief shepherd himself, he laid down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd, being prepared to fight the wolves and the jackals and the hyenas, even if it cost him sleep at night, even if it did cost him wealth and prestige and comfort, but he was prepared because he loved the sheep, until eventually he laid down his life for the sheep. If he lay down his life for us, should not we lay down our lives for the brethren? Jesus said words like that. John said words like that as he developed the teaching of Jesus later on. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Should not we also be prepared to make sacrifices for one another? Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. So Jesus himself said when he was speaking of his impending crucifixion. But that's part of the price that a shepherd has to pay. The risk to his own life, to his own well-being, his own prestige. If we are to be true servants of Jesus Christ, should we not be looking at the example of this, the great shepherd, the one who did lay down his life, and seeing that if he so acted, we who are his disciples ought to be prepared to go to the same lengths? And yet so often we won't give in so much as an inch. We cannot put ourselves out even for the smallest amount of inconvenience at times. So far from laying down our lives for the brethren, it is alas the fact that very often we couldn't care less. Like those shepherds who were out simply for themselves. All they were concerned about was their own way of life, how they could make life a little more comfortable than it already is. And as for the sheep, they gave no thought to them. There's a lesson for us all here, even if we are not all leaders in the shepherd sense that is talked about here in these references in the Bible. Are we not in some way affected by what the Bible says about these things? Should we not see that we have responsibilities to care for God's people? And certainly we are told to be considerate of each other and to look not simply on our own things, but every man also on the things of others. To have the mind in us, which also is in Christ Jesus, who did lay down his life for the sheep. But there is a promise attached. Those who make this sacrifice for the sake of God's people can have the assurance that in the long run, God will not leave them without reward. We don't serve God to get the reward. We serve God because it is one of our duties, and woe to us if we don't serve God. God is no man's debtor. And it's in the context of this great shepherd who gave his life for the sheep that the writer to the Hebrews had some very encouraging words for God's people. Because even when the shepherd went to the absolute end and gave his life, that was not the end, because God raised him to life and gave him glory. And those who suffer with Christ have this assurance that they shall reign with Christ. There is a cost attached to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is a cost attached to the service of Jesus Christ which we undertake. But there is also the promise attached. And therefore the writer could say to these people, may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. And to him be glory for ever and ever. Amen.